for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, our Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, September the 3rd, 1992. First service of the Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
This is tape one of two tapes of the evening service.
The Lewises are going to have a service in the morning. I'm going to ask them to come and take a few minutes here to discuss what they're going to teach, whatever they feel led, whoever wants to talk first. I'll leave that to them. But I'm going to ask them to come and greet you and talk to you about the ministry of dysfunctional families of which they will be teaching.
It's a delight to be with you and to receive the invitation to come and to share in the ministry that God has given to us. This is my wife, Mavis, and I'm Elwin. We're from California, from a little town in Riverside County called Hemet. And the Lord has called us out of our pastoral ministry. I've been a pastor for about 30 years. And we felt led of the Lord to resign our church in Anaheim, California, and go into missionary evangelism. We've done evangelism in Japan and in some other Oriental countries in the last 3 years and seen some mighty work of the Lord there. But we've been wanting to come to this camp for several years. Ever since we met the Millers back a few years ago, they came to our church. In fact, I think they've been there a couple of times in Anaheim. And we came by last year just to spend a few hours with them, and it was between camp meetings, so we didn't get to be in a camp meeting. But they invited us to come back and to share with you, and we're glad to be here tonight. I'll let my wife just speak and
praise the Lord.
Herself.
I can
Amen.
Tell that all of you love Jesus. You
Amen.
Love Jesus tonight, right?
Amen.
Hallelujah. We're going to have a good time
Amen.
During this weekend. I just feel it in my spirit. And I'm
Lord.
Excited that you're here. And I know that you're open to receive from the Lord. And the Lord has some good things for you in the morning. I believe we've heard from the Lord and know just exactly what you need. And we'll be following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We will be talking about dysfunctional families. And every one of us come through dysfunctional families and from dysfunctional families. And it has been really remarkable the last few months. I've done an extensive ministry and study on David and his dysfunctional children in the Bible. And so as we began to dig around and began to see, the Bible really doesn't always tell us what we've been taught. How many of you can believe that? You go back and you begin to see, we've been taught one way, that's really not what it's saying. I praise God for this day that He has opened up His knowledge to us, that we can know the mysteries in the Word of God, and we can know and not have to continually to follow what people have taught us in the past. We can be taught by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.
We're going to be kind of tag-teaming our teaching, and by definition, America is seeking to find out what is a family. As you know, if you've been following in the political situations that we're in today, and I want to say this, that I don't believe in the history of America that there's any period of political competition, if you want to call it that, and upheaval any more important than this one that we're going through right now. I believe that we're at the crossroads of America. And I think it's no mistake that God has raised this family value situation and this question that is plaguing our nation today. I wouldn't say it's plaguing it. It's God that's doing it to get us to see and to redefine what is a family. And to many people today, a family is a long ways from what God intended for a family to be. And so we want to try to help you to bring the definition of a family together. And when you leave this place, you will be able to go out and to contend for the faith and be able to stand up and know that the Bible still believes in the old-fashioned family that God created from the time of Adam and Eve. Amen. And that the father is to be the father, the mother is to be the mother, the children are to be the children. Amen. And we've gone a long ways from that, and that's the reason we have dysfunctional families today, is because they've gone away from the Bible principles and the standards of God's Word. God has healing for the family today if we'll just come back between the lines, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. And put our hands to the wheel that God has confidence in His people if they'll stay in the lines. Amen. If they'll stay in the principles of the Word of God, our families can be revived. Our families can be brought back into a relationship. And there'll be respect for mother and dad. Now, prophecy in the Word of God tells us that in the last days, the children will be against the fathers and the fathers against the children. But I am so glad that as the prophet Ezekiel put it so well, and he rose up. It was not Ezekiel, but Elijah. The spirit of Elijah calling, as it said about John the Baptist, as is written in Luke, that he would bring the spirit of Elijah to bring the love of the fathers and the love of the children back together. And so we want to do our part in teaching people to be able to identify the things of God and to bring the family back into a spiritual relationship. And we're going to be doing our teaching by definition. We have about 30 or 40 different terms that we want you to learn, and we'll go as far as we can, time permits, in our teaching tomorrow.
I believe by the time we get through with our teaching, even though you may not know that you have a problem, we want to teach you how to help those who do. We were in Japan in the month of May, and a lot of people where we work in different areas, we raise up support groups over there, and a lot of people think they do not need this type of teaching and this type of healing, emotional healing, or the wounds, and they don't realize they're in denial. And so I've talked to people, even in Japan and in America, to say, how do you handle a person who comes to you and say, I am an incest victim and I am hurting? I have been battered and abused. I was raised in an alcoholic family. How do you minister to them? How do you help them? You see, we have to know the difference between deliverance and healing of the soul and healing of the emotions. You cannot cast out a hurt emotion, a wounded spirit. You cast out the spirit, and the spirit has caused a lot of trauma in their lives, and then we have to work with healing. So we believe it goes hand in hand, and I've been working in this area for over 15 years, and I've seen hundreds of beautiful women that were trying to live a Christian life, that were devastated, that could not grow beyond just a babe in Christianity, but could not grow because of some dysfunctional things, and we call it unfinished business. We have to go back sometime in our childhood and handle and take care. And I have too. I've had to go through that. I was a battered, abused child from an alcoholic home. My former husband, my ex-husband, ended up being an alcoholic. I was a battered, abused wife. I am a testimony to stand here today that I have a sound mind and am preaching the gospel. And so it just to tell you that there is hope for everyone. If there's hope for me, there's hope for everyone. And I want to encourage you today. Let's get up and let's stand up for Jesus. And let's begin to disciple our people in churches. You know, we bring them in that have come off of alcohol, come off of drugs. We bring in the harlots off of the street. We just get them saved sometime and set them on the front seat and expect them to do it all. That's not where it is. We have to disciple them, bring them through. And I believe you're going to learn how to go back home and how to begin to take a hold and begin to do these things for your own. You see, you're called into the ministry too. Don't leave it just to us. We want to teach you how to go out and set the captives free, okay? Amen. Hallelujah.
Let me just leave one scripture with you. In Jude, the third verse, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," just remember that phrase, common salvation, "I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Here we find that Jude found out there was two levels of Christian living, the common salvation level and then the level of contending for the faith. There are a lot of people who are living today on this common salvation level. They know Jesus Christ is their Savior. They go to church every Sunday. They participate. They think that they are doing all they can for the kingdom of God. But they have not come into that realm that this camp promotes, and that is to contend. There's a difference of just living and then fighting, because that word contend means to fight. It means to get into a battle. It means to war. It means to come against.
Hallelujah.
It means to stand against.
Thank you.
And so there's two levels of Christians today. Those living on the common salvation level, and then those that are living on the level of contending for the faith. And you people have come here tonight and come to this camp for this week to learn how to contend. You're not satisfied with the common level of our salvation. Although I love the Lord that He gave His life for me on the cross, although I'm thankful for the truths of salvation, as the writer of Hebrews said, let's move on. Let's go a little deeper. Let's go into maturity. Let's leave the elementary thing. See, there's too many people living on an elementary level. And we need, God is calling an army today to come into a position of contending for the faith.
Amen.
And so we're going to do some contending around here in these next few days. And as you come together, we're going to move some mountains. We're going to move out some devils. And we're going to do a warfare for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just believe that God is going to be blessed by our being here today, and God's going to bless us for being here today. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
You want to say something?
Thank you. Now, I don't know why D.D. and Walter sat so far back, but make your way up here, you two, and come greet these people and have a word for them. We have a preacher coming and a teacher following. And a singer. Amen.
Amen. It's good to be back. I don't know, what is this, our third or fourth time? I've lost count. This is home. Hallelujah. We love coming home, even though we travel from, well, we've been to Augusta, Maine, to Anaheim, California since we've seen you last. Somebody asked us what we do. God has released us in the body, and I feel sometime like John Wesley, the world has become our parish because God has sent us, seemingly broke down all the middle ground and the walls and just allowed us to go in and strengthen His body and to speak the purposes of God. I really believe that's what God has called us to see an expression, the release of His life back into the body. And I want to say personally how much we have been personally blessed and edified and helped by our time here. And I'm looking forward to everything that's going to be shared by the ministry. And if we're here for anything at all, we're just here to serve you, to co-labor together, to receive of the Lord. And we have used just so much of the things that have been taught here everywhere we go. And I want you to know it works. Amen. So if you have any doubt, get the doubt out. Amen. Hallelujah.
Like my husband said, we're just thrilled to be here. We look forward to coming and spending this time with you. And we always get excited. We feel like that we're very privileged in the Church of Jesus Christ because we get to meet so many of God's wonderful people. And we are thrilled to get to meet each and every one of you and see what God's going to do this week. Aren't you excited about what He's going to do? Oh, you all don't sound like you're excited. Are you excited about what God's going to do? Amen. I'm excited about what He's going to do. We were in a meeting not too long ago, and they kept saying, don't turn your switch off.
And so we want to tell you tonight, don't turn your switch off. Keep your switch turned on so that when the electricity comes, it'll just, as Sister Irma was saying, bring the fire. I'm for the fire falling in this place. Amen? We don't have to have meals. We don't have to have all those other things. We have to have God. We have to have Him moving in our lives. And I'm for seeing the Lord do whatever He wants to do this weekend so that we can go on and be better in the kingdom of God. Because as our sister was saying, there are people out there that are hurting. There are people out there that are in need. And there's a world out there that's looking for some answers. And God's giving us the answers. If we'll have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and a mouth to speak forth those things of God and not walk in fear and in trepidation, God will use us in this world today to see the captive set free and to see the church come to health. I want to see the church come to health as well. We can't do anything with that out in the world until we're a healthy people. And I believe that God has established Lake Hamilton Bible Camp for the church to get healthy. Come on, say amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You all will find you have to talk back to me. Don't just sit there and nod. Say amen if it's right.
Yeah.
I believe we serve a good God. They were saying at a place where we were, they said God's good. And the congregation says all the time because He doesn't know how to be any other way. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God you serve tonight, a good God. And He's good all the time. And you're going to find out if you don't know that you serve a good God. If you don't know Him, don't leave here without knowing Him.
Hallelujah.
Don't leave here without knowing Him, because God brought you here for such a time as this. And we feel very privileged to be a part of what God is doing. I won't start preaching because it's not my turn. But we love you, and God bless you all.
Well, we have had the wonderful privilege of ministering together with the Fletchers and the Canadas and the Harrises, and it's just been a glorious privilege. We've had the Canadas and the Fletchers here, and we've ministered together here. And then we went last fall. We went out to Phoenix and to up the mountain to the snow. Ministered up there together, and then we went back down to Phoenix and ministered back in Phoenix. And I guess the Fletchers have been back out there and ministered in the church down in Phoenix after that also. And we just kind of a privilege to minister and flow together in the Word of the Lord. Now, all of us need to have a new understanding of the Word of the Lord. We have been brainwashed by denomination and tradition. And there are a lot of things that we have learned here through the ministries that have come through here and through our own studies, each one of us, that a lot of the things that we have thought were scriptural, we have come to find out there's nothing in the Bible about it at all. At all. A lot of things in the Bible we have thought, if we begin to study it, we find it's different, actually different from what tradition has taught us. So, if you hear some things here that are different from what your denomination or your tradition has taught you, don't get mad. Don't get up and walk out. Don't say that's heresy. We ask you to search the Scripture to see if these things be so. Now, there are some things that are being taught in the body of Christ today that are heresy. I stand here to declare that they are heresy. Jesus died spiritually. No, He did not. He never was under the control of Satan. Ever. And never will be. And neither will we as long as we serve the Lord Jesus. That is heresy. Satan is going to be returned to the place he once held in the glories. Heresy. He will never be returned to the place he once held. His rebellion forever has removed him from eternal salvation or whatever.
heresy. That is heresy. And I stand to declare that to be so. And if any of you hear of that persuasion, it is heresy. And there is no scriptural basis for it. Oh, you can take some scriptures and twist them a little bit to make them sound that way. See, I've been down that road. I've never believed it. But the Lord has led Irma and I through all of these different phases in our walk with the Lord. And he brought us that way so we would have understanding and not be led astray. Or when somebody came here and was teaching in that area and was leaning that way, we would have an understanding and our spirits would pick it up so that we could stand and declare that that is heresy. We've had ministries, we have dealt with ministries who have the prophetic ministry. We believe in the prophetic ministry. The prophetic ministry will be ministered in this place this weekend. We believe in the prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus and not a prophetic ministry that's warped by satanic. We have had ministries who have ministered the prophetic ministry and have made the statement to others that that's good for $100 bill in my pocket from Sister So-and-so when I give her the word of the Lord. That is heresy. It's worse than that. It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. So see, we've been down the road of all these areas. And that's why we stand, and I'm responsible. I am responsible. I'm the priest that God has put in this place at this time. And I am responsible to all of you in all of these areas. So that's why, so don't feel hard when I talk about things and say, oh, he's just, no. It's because I want you to be safeguarded so that you'll not be taken in some of these areas, such as we have known people who have been. So we stand as the guard between you and these things so that you will learn to rightly divide the word of the Lord and to walk in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. See, we've had people come here for deliverance, and we've had to deliver them of another Jesus first before they could be delivered of other things. Say, were they saved? Yes, they were saved. They were saved. They would have gone to heaven. But they had another Jesus in areas of their life that was leading them or guiding them. They've had, we've had, maybe some of you, we've had people who, spirit guides, talk to them and tell them what to do, and they think it's the Holy Ghost. And there may be some of you here who have that problem right now. But we believe that in these areas the Lord will set you free. And you will know the real Holy Ghost and receive the Holy Ghost. There may be someone here, I hope not, but we've had many that we've had to deal with who had false tongues. And when I hear that, and some of the others, when you hear it, a chill goes down my back. Immediately, I know that it's a false tongue, that it's not of God. But to walk right up to somebody and tell them that, they would deny or tell me or tell you that you didn't, you know, that you were wrong. So you have to have wisdom to deal with those situations. But once in a while, we have to stand. There are certain times when we've had to sit people down. I hope that doesn't happen this weekend, but I will take that place of authority if it's necessary, and I will do it. I've had to actually bodily put people out of this building. You may think, well, you know, I'm not very big. Well, I have done it. And I hope I don't have to do it again, but if it happens, I will do it. So, with the anointing of the Lord to rest upon me, that it will be done in His way, you know. Well, I'm going to ask Jack and Carol Cannon to come and minister to you for whatever few minutes, whatever they feel to minister to us here, both of them. And this evening, you're getting acquainted with all of us so that you know what the Lord is moving in and through our lives as we come to present unto you Jesus, the deliverer. Jesus, the healer. Jesus, who is our salvation. And who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jack, Carol.
Praise God. You know, you can give someone a fish or you can teach them to fish. Hey, amen. Our design this weekend is to teach you how to fish. And to learn how to fish my own self. And my wife and I, since August of last year, when we moved into our new offices, Deanna Harris, stand up, please. She's our secretary. She flew in from Phoenix. She'll be with us also. Yes. I want to introduce her also. She'll be up here in a few minutes. She can pray holes through heaven. Guarantee you. It's a blessing to have her with us. We appreciate her so much. She's not only secretary, she's a co-worker, she's ordained through our ministry, and she can do the stuff. Amen. And we moved in our new office last August, and we were there from August to January 1st. My wife and I had the opportunity to minister over 600 people one-to-one. That's an hour to an hour and a half apiece. And during that time, you learn a lot of things, and you have a lot of confrontations that you never thought was going to be happening to you. We're a ministry of evangelism. We go to the body of Christ. We want to stir up the body of Christ. We want to challenge them. We'll bring them to a place of healthiness and deliverance. The body of Christ needs deliverance. I'm telling you, folks, it's there. Of the 600 people we ministered to, 97% of them or more were Christians, spirit-filled Christians, dying on the vine, didn't have any hope, didn't have any in despair. I raised up a men's breakfast in Phoenix, Arizona. God says, do it. I did it. We had a mist of the full gospel and all their stuff. You know what I'm saying? I had over 100 to 115 guys each breakfast, and I think that's a lot of folks. And we started ministering deliverance to these guys, started talking about Jezebel spirits. Get quiet on some of them things. We started challenging the men. I said, I want to minister this week if the Lord gives me opportunity on a position of the man. I was telling you, I think it's time we have some men again. Amen? Don't you think so? I remember my brother Jack, I remember one time I was in the Air Force, I was walking out with my PX, and this old senior master sergeant was walking down, and this young second lieutenant just got out of boot camp, or OTS, and he came walking by, and the old sergeant was talking about somebody else, and he walked by the second lieutenant, and the second lieutenant looked at him and says, Sergeant, aren't you going to salute me? And he looked back at him, old Sergeant Sterling Bowen, never forget him. He said, son, so when you ride home your daddy tonight, tell me you met an old sergeant. And he walked off, you know? It's like, you know, I haven't got time for that stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's time to get real, you know? It's time to get a hold of the real deal. And I don't mean no hamburger. I mean the real thing. Amen? And I want to challenge, man, most guys have been so duped that they don't believe God answers their prayer. They don't know their position as a man of the home. They don't know what authority they carry. I'm going to challenge you this weekend and show you some ways where you can become a priest and a prophet and the king of your home. The priest and a prophet and the king of your family. The priest and a prophet and the king of your job and your business. God wants you to win. He's going to show you how to. A lot of guys know what they want to do, what they should do, but not a lot of folks teaching you how to do it. And we're going to try our best to teach you how to do some things. We haven't got all the answers. We got a few. Amen? We got some of the pie. We ain't got the whole loaf of bread, but we got a few pieces. They got a few pieces. Jack's got a few pieces. Y'all got some pieces. Amen? We're in this thing together. You know, it's kind of like Noah's Ark. It might stink now and then, but we're still the best thing floating. You know what I'm saying? We're still the best thing floating. I don't care what the world says. Talk to him, Mama.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm excited, too, this week, and I'm believing God's going to deliver all of us, those that want it, from many things. And the spirit of fear, the spirits of bitterness, and those things that have caused and locked us up in bondages. And, you know, everywhere Jack and I go, it seems, in the last year, the Lord has had us ministering to married couples. And we just ministered to a First Baptist church in the northeastern part of Arizona. Excuse me. And it was a very traditional Baptist church. 98% of the church was retired. They had been married 40, 50, 60 years plus. And you walk in there, we've only been married 23 years, but we think, what in the world can we give these saints? But you know, God moved, and what he wanted for those people was to heal their marriages. And no matter how long you've been married, You know, you could be married 65 years to the same precious one, but all of us need help in our marriages. We need to keep that fire of love kindled. We need to work on it. Because if we don't, there's an enemy out there who wants to do everything he can to destroy. And we know that the strength of the Church of Jesus Christ is the family. And the strength of the family is mom and dad. And we need help. We all need help. Jack and I need help. We work on our marriage. It's priority in our life. And I'm believing that this weekend that God is going to heal some marriages and remove some walls that have separated you from your loved one. And that God wants to remove them, that you can begin to flow as a man and wife who can flow together and have all that God has for you. Amen? Amen.
Oh, Deanna, come on, honey. Yes. I hear she's been praying and fasting, getting delivered of her own self. Amen. Bless her heart. Amen. Give her some.
Okay. We are so excited to be here, and I just can't tell you how much God loves you. And I want to tell you what happened to me Saturday. I flew in to Hot Springs with a friend, and they said, we're in Phoenix. We have a combination grocery store, department store. And this friend said, where was the last place you ministered? And I said, at Smitty's grocery store. And Saturday, and I want to tell this to make a point, Saturday evening, I went into Smitty's to pick up a couple things, and I went over to the clothing department. And while I was there, a lady came by. She wasn't real attractive. She was in her mid-40s. And she started talking to me. And so we struck up a conversation, and she said, while I was talking to her, I said, are you German? And she said, well, yes, I am. I'm from a German Mennonite background. How can you tell? And I said, You just look at this. I can just tell. You know, I don't know. You know? And so then she said, have you heard of Mennonites? And I said, yes, I have. And so we started talking, and she said, I go to a Baptist church now. And one thing led to another, and this woman started pouring her life out to me. Her first husband had abandoned her and left her with two children, and her son was in prison because I had said we'd go into the prison. And she said, and my husband that I've been married to now for 13 years, he's not really a Christian. And if I ask him to read the word, he gets mad and so on and so forth. And I could feel a little bit of legalism there. And then she said, Monday morning, he is leaving for Detroit. He hasn't worked in 7 months. And she said, he made all these arrangements, and he's flying into Detroit. He's a computer programmer. And then he's going to go over in the border into Canada and work, and he's leaving me. And he never asked me one time what I felt about it. He just made all these arrangements, and I could feel the hurt and the anger in this woman. And I started pouring into her about forgiveness, and I started talking to her about the Lord. And I said, one thing with your husband, I said, you are requiring of him to do Christian things, to go to church, and to read the word, and maybe the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is not in him. And it's hard to be a Christian when you're not really a Christian. And I said, there has to be something inside, a drawing and a desire to even desire to do those things. Otherwise, you're miserable. And when the Holy Spirit is in there, it's wonderful. It's a good thing. And she said, yes. And I said, and as far as your children and all that, I said, just 2 days ago, I read a story about this happened many years ago. There was a man in a small town, and he was a Christian, and his son was always in trouble, and he would call out to God, and he'd say, save my son, save my son. And the Lord spoke to him one day, and he said, my hands are tied. I cannot save your son because you are trying to save him yourself. And he said, Father, this day I release my son into your care. And so the police came to the door, and they said, your son is in jail. Do you want to bail him out? And he said, I have no son. This man went so far as to deny that he had a son. But every time he said that, he appropriated his faith in God. And he said, he's not my son, he's your son, and you better start taking care of it. Yeah. And so the next time that he came, the police came, and they said, there's been a body found in the river, and we think it's your son. And he said, I have no son. The police came back, and they said, we've identified the body, and it wasn't your son. And this went on for 1 year. And at the end of 1 year, a knock came at the door. And there was a handsome young man, and it was his son. And he said, I got saved 3 months ago, and I wanted to be cleaned up before I came home. He said, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would urge all of you tonight to release some children, to release some spouses. And I told her that story, and I said, you need to release this husband and these children. And just when I finished telling her these things, she goes, here comes my husband now. He was over getting a haircut. Here he comes now. And I felt this was an ordained appointment of God. And he came walking up. She told me his name, and I said, hi, my name is Deanna. I'm a Christian. I've just been talking to your wife here, and she tells me that you haven't worked in 7 months, and you're leaving Monday to go to Detroit, and you're going to be gone for 6 months. And I said, your wife is full of fear, and she's full of anger, and she's full of hurt. Now, isn't that brazen to do in a department store in Smithy? I mean, now, how would you like to be introduced that way? You know, I mean, it was... But I felt the Lord all over me, and I said, we don't want that to happen. And I said, no matter how good a marriage is, it can be better. No matter how good a friendship is, it can be better. No matter how good our relationship is with God, it can be better.
Yeah.
And I looked at that man and I said, here we are, standing behind the clothes. There's no one around. And I said, we don't know when we're going to see you again. I said, would you mind if I prayed with you? And he said, no, pray. So I looked at her and I said, put your purse down. She had her purse on her shoulder. I said, put your purse down. So she put her purse down. I said, now you face each other and you take each other's hands like this. They faced each other, and I looked at the wife, and I said, you look up at him and tell him that you forgive him. And when she looked up at him and said, I forgive you, she burst out bawling. And I said, tell him that you release him in the name of Jesus. And she said, I release you in the name of Jesus. And she bawled, and he started bawling, and he grabbed her, and he said, thank you. I forgive you, too. And they hugged, and they wept. And they cried there, and after they finished crying and forgiving one another, then I took my hands on each one of their shoulders, and I started praying God's blessings, and God would ordain his steps, put people in his path to give him favor in this job that he's going to be on, and that God would turn this around. And after we finished praying, we're all weeping, and they turned around and attacked me and hugged me. It was so glorious. It was so glorious. I'll tell you. But when I walked away, I'll tell you, I felt like I've been to heaven and back. It's wonderful to give out when an appointed time of deliverance, an appointed ordained step of God. And I had that on my heart all weekend, and you know what? It touched me. I said, God, I haven't had a real revelation of your love for people.
Yeah.
But this is showing me and in a taste of how much you love people. This man wasn't really walking where he should have been. This woman had a few problems herself. But you loved a couple that were in a desperate situation. And I'm here to tell you that he is showing us the love of God that he wants to impart into us. And I want to pray that we get a revelation of how much God really loves us and how much he wants to do for us. Because I'm telling you, he paid a great price, and we might not be the most perfect people on the face of the earth. But I'll tell you, he went clear to the cross for us. And Satan has lied to us long enough. He loves us, he loves us, he loves us. And I want to go in and get everything that he has for me, and then I want to impart it into others. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. One quick statement, I'm going to get out of here. There's a man one time that sold some cattle to a young farm hand or farmer, and the guy wrote him out a check. He said, now you take this check and you go into a small town. You go into town here and you cash this check. They know it's the bank and they'll honor it. So he takes the check and goes into town. He goes to the bank teller there and he hands him a check. He says, so-and-so said, I could cash this check here. He said, yes, you can. Just endorse the back of it. I know him. He says, no problem. The guy looked down and said, I don't sign nothing until my wife reads it. I can't read very good. He said, well, if you don't sign the back of this check, he says, I'm not going to cash it for you. He said, I'm sorry, I can't sign it. And they argued back and forth, and finally the teller got disgusted with the guy. He said, if you don't sign it, I can't cash it. So the guy leaves the bank, he goes down a few blocks, and there's one more bank in town. That's all they had, two banks. He walked in this bank, and the same thing happened. He laid the check down, and the teller said, you know, endorse it. He said, I can't. My wife needs to read it first, and they argued back and forth. It's been on for a while. How many know you had a stubborn spirit on your hands here? And so they began to argue back and forth, and all of a sudden the teller got frustrated, and he had enough's enough. So he reached for them old iron bars, that teller, and grabbed him by the collar. He bounced his head off the front of that bar. Bet, 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 bet. He said, sign this check. And he grabbed his pen. He signed a check real quick, and he handed it to him, and he handed money to him, and the guy walked out the door. He had all his money counting it. And the other teller was on lunch break. He come walking down the sidewalk, and he saw him counting his money. He said, hey, he said, I see you got your check cashed. He said, yes, I went inside there. He says, I gave the guy a check, and I signed the back of it, and he gave me the money. The teller looked at him and says, well, if you had signed a check at my bank, I'd have gave you the money. He said, yeah, I said, but you know this guy here? He said, he explained it to me. See? Amen. Sometimes God's got to explain some things to us. And a lot of y'all are here tonight because God's explaining things to you. And I'd encourage you to get rid of the stubbornness, get rid of the things, the doubt, all the curiosities, and open your heart to Christ. Let him do a work in your life. Because he'll do it if you let him. He's like water. He goes where he finds the least amount of resistance. So stop resisting.
Praise the Lord. The Lord is the deliverer. Amen. And if we walk in the Spirit, we'll be led by the Spirit, and we'll do the things that God lays on our hearts to do, just as Deanna did in the market, or in the place where you work, or wherever. Amen. To tell her, or whatever, he'll do. I had an incident like that happen to me one time. I'm not going to take time to tell you. But I got up and two men lay dead at my feet, and I got up on top of a machine. And when they finally declared that they were dead, I started talking. I heard myself talking. And I preached a sermon to about over 100 men in the machine shop. I preached them a sermon of a hellfire and told them they were going to hell if they didn't repent. And all of a sudden, I guess about 10 minutes I talked to them. All of a sudden, it was done and I was through and I had no more to say. I wondered what was wrong with me. And I slid down off the machine and turned my machine off and locked my toolbox and went home. The next day they come looking for me, wondering where I went to. Because there was about five or six guys that was going to kill me. It was the middle of the night. I was working the night shift. See, I was obedient. She was obedient. You be obedient. God will take care of you. And he'll bring the results.
Yeah.
He's responsible.
Yeah.
Not you, not me, but God is.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Brother Jack Harris is going to come now and testify, prophesy, preach, teach, whatever the Lord lays on his heart here to do this evening. And we'll be blessed as we listen to what the Lord does through Brother Jack as he comes this evening and then concludes the service this evening and however the Lord leads him. Brother Jack Harris.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, just enjoying so much. Beautiful service and all of this going on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, may Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then had the streams overwhelmed us and the waters had passed over our souls. But thanks be to God, he didn't give us a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a privilege it is to be here at Lake Hamilton on this weekend, just to learn from the Lord and to sit at his feet and hear what the Lord has to say.
Praise the Lord. I stand before you as one that has a blessed hope. My blessed hope, I tell you what my blessed hope is, that I will walk into life. Jesus looked at the multitudes one day and they said, they wondered, what are you going to do for us? Moses gave us bread from heaven and Elijah gave us fire from, what are you going to do? And he said, Moses truly gave your fathers bread from heaven and they eat it and they died. He said, I am the bread of life that cometh down from heaven, and if any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Live forever. I was thinking, as someone said, a lot of the things that we were taught is not even mentioned in the scriptures. I have had kind of a dilemma. The church taught me, and the church still teaches us to, you know, how to die, get ready to die. And the Bible teaches me everywhere, get ready to live. And the church teaches us to get ready to go. And the Bible teaches me everywhere, get ready to stay. Hallelujah. Ah, blessed be the Lord. Ah, if you'd asked me 30 years ago, what is your blessed hope? I would have said, I hope I die and go to heaven. Well, that was a blessed hope, and that's a good hope, isn't it? But now if you ask me, I wouldn't, that's not my blessed hope. My blessed hope is that I'll walk right into life. Hallelujah. Somebody's going to do it. Hallelujah. Amen. And it just may be this generation. I have the profoundest feeling that it will indeed be this generation. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Thank the Lord forever. Now, the Lord speaks. Hear, O house of the Lord, yea, and know of an assurance that the blessed Lord of glory, yea, even now, enshrouds thee. I enshroud thee with the Shekinah realm of glory, yea, that you may prophesy, preach, and teach, yea, learn and live, for the Lord of glory is present among you, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall teach you many things, and you shall feel as if you have sat at my feet, and indeed you will have, said the Lord, saith the Lord of glory. Yea, I know, house of the Lord, that you look at the church, and you see that it is divided in many directions, yea, by many doctrines. But I tell you, I shall yet present a church without spot or blemish. It shall be a glorious church, yea, that I shall be glad to receive, saith the Lord. It shall be a people of holiness, yea, that is holiness from the inward to the outward, saith the Lord, thou God. Yea, for I shall call thee, and I have called thee unto a walk with me. Yea, I have called you out of the many, and I make you a peculiar people, saith the Lord. Yea, a peculiar people that shall go forth doing my will, yea, and growing in stature and in grace as the days pass one another, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I shall truly anoint thee with the super anointing. Yea, with the daily anointing I shall anoint thee to break the bread of life. Yea, and thou shalt live and not die, saith the Lord. Yea, because you have been touched by him that is the Lord of glory, that you shall live, saith the Lord, and ye shall not die, for the Lord thou God shall give unto thee eternal life, and ye shall never perish, saith the Lord. Yea, I know that I speak, and I speak to them that hath ears to hear. Yea, and if you will be a hearer and a doer, yea, great things await you.
For have you not read in the scriptures the things that the blessed Lord did, shall you do, and even greater, because Jesus has gone to the Father to pray him, yea, and the Holy Ghost has come upon you and has come within you, saith the Lord thou God, and has empowered you. Yea, and you shall do exploits in my name, as I speak unto thee, saith the Lord. Yea, be not afraid and be not dismayed, for I shall bring forth a company with the pureness of the only begotten Son, saith the Lord thou God. I shall bring forth a company that has the image of the Son. Yea, they shall not only have the image, but they shall have the likeness, and they shall stand before me. Yea, and they shall do mighty miracles and signs and wonders. Yea, and they shall govern, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, for they have passed all the tests. Yea, and they no longer now judge by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. Yea, but by the Spirit of the Almighty, they bypass these natural senses and know the pureness of God, saith the Lord. Yea, for you are a people upon whom I can pour my Spirit and in whom I can anoint. Yea, knowing that you shall go forth not in an abusive tone or way, but yea, that thou shalt do the works of the Lord in compassion and love and mercy. Yea, thou shalt stand and not fall, for it is a day of going over and not going under. It is a day of rising up and not sitting down, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, this is king's business, and it is an urgent business, saith the Lord. Yea, and thou shalt do it with all diligence, and thou shalt surely be blessed above many that would be your equals on any other phase, in any other realm, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I shall let you minister in a realm that the enemy cannot enter, saith the Lord thou God. I shall lift you high above all principalities and powers, yea, and things, and you shall live and minister, and you shall bring life, yea, for you shall be as a river of water that floweth from the throne of God, yea, and it bringeth life wherever it goeth, saith the Lord thou God, yea, and this shall be your lot and your ministry, because I have called, and you have said, here am I, saith the Lord. Oh, praise God forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, great God, for your wonderful goodness toward us now. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his wonderful kindness. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you would turn with me to the book of St. Mark, I'd read two verses of scripture here and comment. I won't be lengthy tonight. We've enjoyed all the beautiful introductions, as it were, and the kindly laid out a forum for us in the next day or two. Then we're going to have some good teaching, I presume, and I believe. Praise the Lord. Here in the 12th chapter, then, of St. Mark, the Lord speaks a parable, and I'd like to read it and then make some comments. I'd title this lesson, if it needs a title, the Principles of Stewardship. This has to do with stewardship, and I think stewardship certainly would be in keeping with the other testimonies tonight and the teachings that's going to transpire in the next day or two, according to the report that we have received tonight. Let's read. A certain man planted a vineyard, set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat. I better get my glasses on here. And built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. They caught him and beat him, sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some.
having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, who sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? And then he answers the question himself, and he says, he will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. Now, one of the first principles that we learn from this parable is that it has a common denominator with the other parables of stewardship. The common denominator is that the Lord, when he gives these gifts or commissions us, he calls us into his work, he commissions us, and he doesn't stand over us all the time to tell us and show us what to do, but he goes away, and he only comes back periodically to check and see how we have dispensed the gifts. Whatever it is that he has given us. For example, the parable of the tares. He gave to one parable, to another five, and to another ten. And he went away. And he didn't come back for a season. And when he came back, he demanded that they give an account for what he had left in their trust. And of course, the one with ten, he said, well, I put it to use and it's doubled. And the one with five said, well, I put it to use and it's doubled. But the one that only had the one talent, he said, well, I was afraid and I buried it and I can retrieve it. But the Lord was very unhappy with that, wasn't he? He took it away from him and gave it to another. But the point being this, that the Lord simply gave it to them. Then he went on and just let them see what they was going to do with it. If the Lord had been watching over them, well, now, he was always watching over. I tell you what he does. He watches over us constantly, but he doesn't keep us under his thumb constantly. Now, if he'd kept him under his thumb, soon as he seen what he was going to do with it, he could have corrected him right there, couldn't he? But he didn't do that. He let him go ahead and follow his own instincts, and he didn't act wisely following his own instincts, and he had no inkling that he had not acted wisely, really, until the Lord comes to demand what he has done with that I have given you. Well, I think I'm glad the Lord does it that way. I may have to think on that some more. I've thought on it quite a bit, and I believe that the Lord's ways is best of all, don't you? That's the way that he did Adam in the garden. He just turned Adam, brought Adam before him, and showed him this beautiful garden with everything that you could wish for was in that garden. And he told Adam to, you just dress this garden. It's yours. You just stay here and dress the garden, and I'm only going to make one restriction on you and this whole thing. There's only one thing that you can't do. You don't have permission. It is forbidden that you eat of that tree of knowledge over there, of good and evil. You cannot eat of that, but everything else is yours for the taking. And then the Lord just went on, and he visited Adam frequently in the garden in the cool of the evening, but I don't think he passed out any more instructions to him. He just let Adam go, and he wanted to see what kind of a decision Adam would make. You see, God doesn't want us to be a bunch of robots. He wants us to be his sons and daughters, if you please. And he wants us to be people that can make decisions. We're going to... he doesn't want us to be perfect by the virtue of just being completely innocent. He wants us to be perfect by virtue of having been tested in all of these areas and overcome. And in order to do that, we must make many decisions. Let's look at this parable a little closer, and we'll discuss that some more. He built a vineyard. This certain man, he built a vineyard. We know what they planted a vineyard. Well, we know what this certain man, who that is, don't we? We don't have any problem with that. That was the Lord. That's God. He planted a vineyard, and the vineyard that he planted was Israel. And he set an hedge about it, dig the place for the wine vat, build a tower. This is all the things that'll be needed. And then he let it out to husbandmen. And Israel, the men of Israel, was the husbandman. And all right, let's look at what he did for it. He did everything for it. He would ask finally, what more could I have done? I did the pit out of the wine vat and built a tower. The tower is, of course, the wine vat's necessary for treading out the grapes. And the tower is necessary for its protection. You keep a watchman in the tower. And he sounds the alarm if the trouble comes. And he's ever alert. And this husbandman, he let it out to husbandman and went into a far country. And at the season, in verse 2, he sent the husbandman a servant. His servants that he's sending are the prophets of the Old Testament, that they come trying to call Israel to repentance, trying to get Israel on a good conduct tour, trying to get Israel to produce the fruits that they are supposed to produce. They missed their potential far. They missed it widely, didn't they? But it can be said in their behalf, though, that I do not believe that they missed their potential as far as this generation has missed our potential. Hallelujah. They missed their potential a long ways, but this generation is missing its potential a long ways. And so he sends a servant among them to see what they've done with this field, to gather some revenue. And they beat the servant. Here we pick up another principle. We watch the progressiveness of the wicked, of the evil of these husbandmen. The first servant that come, they beat him. Now, then when he went back, well, he made his report. He didn't bring any revenue, so the master of the vineyard sends another one. That's the more prophets that came to Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and on, the list would go that came. They were the servants that come to this vineyard to see if there was any fruit being produced. And to the first one, they beat him. Well, that's bad, but the second one, they did worse. The second one, they wounded him in the head. That is, they broke the skin. They brought blood. I don't know about the beating, what all that may have consisted of, but it seems more mild than being wounded in the head. The second one, they got more harsh with him. And the third one, when they sent the third one, they stoned him and killed him. They stoned him. They stoned the third one, and they killed the son. That's the problem with when we get on a down syndrome from God. We just go from bad to worse, unless there is a place. Somebody has to stop us. Somebody has to get our attention. Yeah. And the Lord would say, fear not, little flock, for I shall yet send prophets and apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers among you that shall teach you the way of life. Yea, they shall teach you and show you how to walk in the straight path, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, and thou shalt not err out for want of knowledge, saith the Lord, because the Lord thou God shall send whom he will, to whom he will. Yea, and they shall have a word from me, and they to whom they go shall have an ear to receive.
saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I shall make all things straight yet. Yea, I shall yet reach up and pull the high things down low, and I'll make the right things affordable, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, and you shall live before me. For I speak, and who is he that can gainsay? If God be for us, who is he that can be against us? Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, isn't it remarkable that when the first one came back, you'd think, well, this ought to be the place to foreclose right here. Them guys, they're out of hand. But he doesn't, does he? He didn't go yet. No. He, you know what he says? The Lord, here comes old, Harry. He was the one that he sent over, and he comes back and said, Lord, he said, Lord, they just beat me up. I didn't see no fruits. They don't look to me like they're doing nothing much right. What they're doing, they're just doing it for this. They just beat me up. They're just self-centered. And perhaps the Lord thought about that a minute, and he says, okay, that'll be all for you. And he says to himself, I don't know, maybe Harry didn't make the right presentation over there. Sometimes they might have considered him to be just a little bit obnoxious, maybe he just rubbed them wrong and didn't use any diplomacy at all. Sometimes he's a little outspoken. So I know I'm going to send another one. Give it the benefit of the doubt, I will send another one. So he sends another one. And boy, he comes back bleeding. He done had his head beat in. And he's wounded and bleeding. That's the way Israel done the prophets, wasn't it? They stoned them and sawed them asunder and done them every way. So this one come back bleeding, and still the Lord of the harvest still doesn't foreclose. He's given us a season, isn't he? Hallelujah. And so he comes back and makes his report and says, man, they like to kill me. If I hadn't got out of there when I did, they would have. They were really trying to kill me, and I just happened to get away. And the Lord again says, well, yeah, maybe old Bill didn't, maybe it's beginning to look though pretty bad, but maybe, well, I'll send another one. So he sends another one, and this one didn't come back. And then he said, well, now Israel is in a bad state of deterioration. I'm going to send my son. And surely they will reverence my son. Now Israel, in the days of old, slew the prophets. They would not listen to correction. They were on a collision course with disaster and could not be halted. And God sent the prophets, beautiful prophets like Isaiah, weeping prophets like Jeremiah. And God sent the best that heaven could afford. And yet they just kept up the steam, kept pushing away, and would not be corrected. Hallelujah. That sound familiar to you concerning anything that's living today? Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we're awful headstrong and self-willed people, aren't we? We're always in a hurry and want to do nothing, but we're in a hurry to do that. A friend of mine just recently visited me, and he's just retired about 2 years back. I said, what are you doing now that you're retired? He said, I don't do nothing. He said, I don't start that till 11 o'clock every morning. Praise the Lord. Well, finally he sends his son, but after he sent the third one, he sent many more that you just not he doesn't itemize here, but he does say that the rest of them that he sent, they stoned some and killed some.
They simply didn't want to produce nothing, did they? And, or if they produced it, they wanted to, I think they were producing, they wanted to keep it for themselves. Oh my, I'll be meddling here before I can get through. They produced, but they wanted to keep it for themselves. They used the rub out system. They used all that God gave them, but they never, the cup never run over. The psalmist said, my cup runneth over. When your cup runs over, that's when somebody else gets something from you. Until your cup runs over, you're just, you know, it's all coming to inward and being used up. It may take all, you know, for a long time. It takes all we can get just for kind of keep ourselves straight. Hallelujah. But there should come a time that we have a little more. And, you know, and well, so finally he sends his son. Now, everybody knows who this son is. That's Jesus, our blessed Savior. And Jesus could tell the most beautiful story here. He brings all the history up to present and then projects from there on. For the rest, he is projecting of himself and his relationship with his church and with Israel. And so finally, Jesus came. John said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth come by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John said. We beheld his glory. But I would ask Brother John, who beheld his glory? The scriptures are specific in saying that by and large, all men rejected him. And John would have to say, well, that's right, but I seen his glory, Peter seen his glory, James seen his glory, and many seen his glory, but true, the masses did not see anything. They just simply seen another man. But I tell you this, until it pleases God to open the eyes of the blind, he will never see. He will never see. When it pleases God to open our eyes, isn't it amazing how revelation can flow into us and through us as God just opens our eyes? Some of the most simple, what we thought were the most simple sayings in the Scripture, seem to be so full and such an impact from them. The moment God opens our eyes and lets us see the intent of what he is saying to us. And so, then he says, well, what's God going to do down here in the ninth verse? He says, what shall therefore the Lord do of the vineyard? What shall he do? And he says, he'll come and destroy the husbandman, and he'll give the vineyard over to another. And that's exactly what he did, wasn't it? He destroyed the first order and gave the vineyard to another people. And then began the same processing. And Jesus came, and the Son came, and he called his disciples and his church, and then he gives gifts to men, and he's waiting to see what we're going to do about that. What are we going to do about that? I tell you, you may drift through for a long time. As we said, God is not raising up a bunch of robots. He gives us a commission, and then he lets us proceed on it. And he doesn't just follow us by the day and correct every move we make. He lets us make decisions and then follow them out. For if he corrected us after we made each decision and we made a wrong one, we'd never know whether we were making right decisions or not. We'd never know what the consequences were, but he's letting us learn all of this because he wants us to be sons of God. I tell you, there is an army that is coming forth. Did you know great authority is upon the sons of God? You know, people ask me all along, they want me to give them advice.
And I just shrink from giving, advising, or trying to direct someone's life. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Those that have the authority will not be just running you down and meeting you at every corner trying to direct your life. If you get any direction out of them, it'll come very carefully, and you will have sought it. It's a fearful thing to try to direct somebody's life. I can tell you how to come to Jesus. I can tell you how to live like a Christian ought to, but the personal and the business aspects, your relationship with the world and business and things like that, I just don't really like to direct you in that. And I won't unless I have a direct word from the Lord. It's just too fearful a thing. Now, I have found those that don't really have authority are the ones that wants to do all this directing. Yeah, they don't have any responsibility. But when I give you direction, if it don't work out right, you're going to be troubled, aren't you? Yeah, and you're going to say, well, I did just like you said, and it didn't work. And it'd be all right if you just said it to me, but you didn't tell everybody else. So I've got to walk barefooted. See, I've got to be careful. Yeah. Years ago, we were selling, the lignite company, electrical company come into our community, and they just bought the whole community. And people around there would call me and, ask me, should I sell out? And, and I hated to get on the line with, we're talking about, high dollars and talking about people's lives. And I just hated to be put on the spot like that. And the guy that was the head of the purchasing outfit there, he comes to my house and he says, they tried to hire me in public relations. Isn't it amazing? A lot of people, everybody's looking for a job, and I ain't looking for no job, but here they come trying to hire me. The devil wants to take this ministry out of, he'd like to get me on some public relations tour. And he said, people in this community consider you a prophet. Are you a prophet? Well, I said, well, I prophesy. Because he didn't know what a prophet was, other than Webster's definition. he said, and he was trying to buy one big farm over there, and they told him, so we're going to talk to Bud Jackson. And so he decided he'd come to me and talk to me first, he said, they're going to talk to you. Said, what are you going to tell them? I said, I don't know. I'll know when they call. Don't try to influence me or sway me, because I won't tell them anything unless I. But this was the first question that I asked them, to make a long story short. If they call me and ask me, what is your advice, I ask them this question first. They said, do all these people go to your church? I said, no. Of course, all of them didn't go. Many from the community did, but all of them didn't. But they all consider you to be a prophet. So when they called me and asked my advice, I said, let me ask you one question before I answer yours. Are you asking me for advice as a businessman, are you asking me as a prophet? He said, it makes a difference. Then if they said, well, we consider you to be a good businessman, well, that's all right. But if they ask me as a prophet, they want me to give them a prophetic word, this is tough. But you see, God is, well, Who was that, this young lady that was testifying here tonight? Said she didn't know this, but anyhow, they came together and they decided that one of them was a Christian, and so they wanted help. Say, I came down the ramp at John F. Kennedy's airport one time from a trip overseas, and just as I got to the was coming all in succession, you know, just a bunch of us come off the plane, and just as we came into the lobby, a lady cornered me or took hold of my, I was walking on outside three or four, you know, and she took hold of my sleeve, and she said, just a minute. And said, would you step outside? I want to speak to you here. Step out of this line. So I stepped out of the line. She said, are you a prophet? No, are you an apostle? She said. And I didn't know what to say. And I said, I'm a preacher. That's getting close. Yeah. She said, I said, why do you ask? Do you know me? She said, no, I've never seen you before. Do you know me? I said, no, I've never seen you before. I know of. She said, no, I never seen you, but said, we were over here in the corner and see them group people over there, about 30, 40 of them over there, and said, the Lord spoke and said, when this plane landed, there'd be an apostle off of it, and told me to get over here at this land and catch him when he comes down there. The Lord said he'll be a big guy, this is what she said, it embarrasses me to even tell her. Said he'll be a big man as big as John, the Apostle John. Of course, I don't know how big John was. Yeah. And I don't know how she knew. But there was 200-300 people on that plane. And I wasn't the only big guy on that. And we was all coming off together. And she stood there at that ramp and picked me out. And she said, I said, what do you want? She said, I want you to go over here and teach us. She said, how long you got? I said, I got about 3 hour layover. Good. You'll have time to teach us. I said, I'll have time to teach you. So I went over there and she introduced me to him. Said, this is the apostle. They knew she's going. She told him she's going over here. Pick an apostle off a plane when he comes down. So I went over there she introduced me as an apostle, they said, well, you teach us. I said, well, why don't we sing a few courses here? And I just hit the ground. So they said, well, you want to lead us? And I said, no, I can't do that. I can do anything but that. Just you lead them, and I'll sing with you. So we sang a few courses, and the Spirit of the Lord moved. And I felt a super anointing, and I taught them the ways of life. And I taught them about, they were some denomination or some group anyhow, and they didn't have the baptism, but they had, they wanted a little more than they had. And I taught them, and then I taught them how to receive baptism of the Holy Ghost. Of course, I asked them, like Paul did them people at Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And unlike the people at Ephesus, they had heard of it, but they had not received it yet. So I taught them, and then I said, all right, I taught them an hour, or maybe longer, yeah, you know how I am. And then I said, anybody, all right, I'm going to give an invitation now, anybody that wants to receive the Holy Ghost, just come and receive the Holy Ghost. So they just didn't hesitate. They just began to come, and as they come, I just reached out and laid hands on them, and as I laid hands on them, I just went down the road, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues like they did on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. By that time, though, I went over there. There was 30 or 40, but by the time that I'm passing out the Holy Ghost, there's 100 of them. I mean, the Bible had fallen in that airport, and I didn't do a thing to instigate it. I didn't have no idea of, I got this policy that if I sit down on the airplane with you, I ain't never going to tell you I'm a preacher. If we're going to be sitting there three hours in flight, I'm just not about to tell my neighbor that I'm a preacher. If they ask me, and I don't know why they'd do that, but if they did ask me, I'd say yes. But you know why I don't tell them I'm a preacher? Because we can have a good conversation and we can talk about everything if I don't. But the moment I tell them I'm a preacher, they now don't know whether to treat me like the Pope or a flag. So we got to sit there stiff the rest of the ride. So I hadn't told nobody on that airplane I was a preacher. Nobody in that airport knew that I was a preacher and that I was coming to the airport even. And here this woman preach. But not only did she do this, she told them over there she's going to do it. And she did it. Now, you know, I thought of that passage over there in Job that says, there is a path that the fowl knoweth not of, neither has the vulture's eye seen, and the lion's whelps have not trodden it down, neither the fierce lion passed it by. I tell you, you know, you want me to tell you what happened to this woman? What happened to that group? What happened to us was, you remember when Moses went to Egypt and he brought all of these miracles? He turned his rod to a snake, and that was quite an accomplishment and a scary thing, but Pharaoh called for his soothsayers and they turned theirs to snakes. Of course, Moses won. He eat the rest of them, but and the next miracle, he brings in the frogs, and Pharaoh has soothsayers that can produce frogs faster than rabbits. And so, but Moses doesn't get discouraged. He just keeps on. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to finally hit a realm that they can't operate in. I'm hunting for a dimension that they don't know. And finally, I think it was when he called the lice, and they tried to reproduce the lice, and they couldn't. He had found a dimension that they could not minister in. Hallelujah. And that's what God is doing for us today. He's lifting us up into a dimension that cannot... Oh, praise the Lord forever. Hallelujah. I tell you, you know, somebody has already said that the tongues can be counterfeit. The gifts can be counterfeited. All the things that we have outdone in the church can be counterfeited. But I tell you, there is a dimension that the enemy can't counterfeit because he can't even see it. Hallelujah. Amen. And it is this dimension that this lady had been lifted into, a dimension that the vulture's eye could not see, a dimension that could not be counterfeited. She bypassed the seeing by the eye and the hearing of the ear and just came and God had me come down the ramp at the right time and meet her at the right time and the Lord didn't think nothing to me about it. But I knew that there's too much evidence of something supernatural here. Hallelujah. Amen. If you say I'm an apostle, I won't deny it. I never tell anybody that I am an apostle or a prophet or any of these things.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com.
There are hundreds of free audio files there.
It's like going to Bible school at home.